Dropped my microphone on the way up.
Morning, everyone. My honor and pleasure to be here with you again this morning. I pray that you're all staying safe and doing well, and your families are. And I appreciated Brother Kenny's humble prayer. I like the song service, but I appreciated his prayer, Brother Kenny. And I continue to stand in need of your prayers. Have a subject on my mind that's been resonating through me a little bit lately, and I want to read two or three scriptures that have this theme in mind, and let's talk about it a little bit, because this is one of those things that I think gets misinterpreted from time to time. I'm going to start with Matthew, and several of these will be in Matthew. Matthew chapter 3, this was when John the Baptist first started preaching. Matthew chapter 3. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea, verse 2, and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." That's what he preached, what he started preaching there, and to get attention, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." What's he communicating to us when he says that? If we go over here to chapter 4, verse 12, Jesus has started his ministry, and he leaves Nazareth, and he gets over here to verse 17, and this is what he preached. "From that time Jesus began to preach and say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" Same thing John the Baptist preached. Get over here in chapter 5, in his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus opens with what we call the Beatitudes. Verse 3 says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." That means blessed are those that are humble. That it's not talking about being not having any spirit. It's talking about poor in spirit means to be humble. Place others above yourself and you're humble. Says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." We see throughout Matthew, we keep talking about the kingdom of heaven. Verse 10 of Matthew 5, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sakes, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Jesus goes on and says in verse 17, you know, "Don't think that I came to destroy the law." Because he's speaking against things that didn't necessarily line up with the law of Moses. He said, "I didn't come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth shall pass, not one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from law till all be fulfilled." I came to fulfill the old law of Moses. Verse 19, he says, "Whosoever therefore shall break one of these, the least of my commandments, and shall teach men to do so." If you break one of the commandments or teach other men to do so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. "But whosoever shall do so and shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." Throughout Matthew, throughout the New Testament, especially in Matthew, they keep preaching the kingdom of heaven. Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, then you will in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. Over here in chapter 10, when Jesus named his apostles, he named the 10 apostles, and I won't go through them all, but he got through them and he told them then, don't go and preach to the Gentiles or into the city of Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Verse 7, "And as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." John the Baptist said the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Christ said it 3 or 4 times, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and blessed are those who do certain good works, for then they inherit the kingdom of heaven. This is what preaching, I hear this preached. When they preach this, you'll hear a lot of them say, well, you know, you got to do this in order to get to the kingdom of heaven. They let you believe that this is eternal heaven we're talking about here when they say the kingdom of heaven, because it does say heaven. And the kingdom of heaven sounds awful lot like eternal heaven, doesn't it? Just those words. John the Baptist started preaching it. Christ followed it and preached it several times through the Sermon on the Mount and throughout his ministry, all through the Gospels. In Matthew, it's called Kingdom of Heaven. Over in Mark and John, it's called the Kingdom of God. And in fact, over there in John 3, remember we're told about being born again? And except you be born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven. Those are used interchangeably throughout the New Testament. So if you don't get yourself born again, you're not going to heaven. That's what's preached. If you don't do works of righteousness better than the Pharisees and scribes, you're not going to heaven. And they preach it because, and it clearly points out heaven, and it makes, looks to appear, makes certain things contingent on going to heaven. I preached on this before to some on, you know, some other subjects, but this was what my dad fondly called preachers that preach this, cockroaches. I spoke on that a couple of years ago, and I caught a little attention by doing that. But it's cockroaches, and my dad used to hear preachers preach this, and he would call them cockroaches. Cockroaches, because he said it's not what they eat up and carry off, it's what they fall into and mess up. Kind of like a woman bakes a cake. I've used this example. A woman bakes a cake, puts it in the kitchen, you get a fresh cake, and you put icing all over it. You come in early in the morning, turn the lights on, and there's cockroaches all over it. You know, and you run them off, and you look, and the cake looks the same, and you could probably get by with it. Most women will throw that cake out. The cockroaches didn't eat it up and carry it off, but they fell into it and messed it up. Sometimes us in Old Baptist Church, we see these things where other people mess them up, and they messed them up so bad we don't try to get in and straighten them out. And that's what I think we ought to do more of, and I hope we can this morning. I want to talk to you about the kingdom of heaven and what that means. First of all, let's go over here to Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. I'm going to be in chapter 12. I want to begin in chapter 11 a little bit. Chapter 11, Apostle Paul is talking to us about the people in the other churches of preachers that are called, he calls false leaders, false prophets. He tells them they're going to come from time to time. And he says in verse 13, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light." Verse 18, he said, "Seeing that many glory after the flesh." All these false apostles, they're coming and they're preaching how you get to heaven, and they're going to help you get there. They're going to, today we call that saving souls. How many times have you heard preachers say, "We went over to this big meeting and we saved 2,000 souls that day, or 300 or 500, and saved their souls and got them baptized." They're glorying in themselves. Look what I did for God. That's what Apostle Paul's saying here. He said, "Seeing that many glory after the flesh, then I'm going to glory also." He says, all these other preachers are glorying. Well, I think I'll take a little glory too. And he goes and says, first of all, and he starts telling all the troubles he's been through. He's been beaten and robbed and stoned and shipwrecked and put in peril. He got bitten by a snake. And that's what he goes through in chapter 11. In verse 30, he says, "Therefore, if I must needs glory, if I need the glory, I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities. I'll glory in my weaknesses. I'll glory in the problems of I have in life." That's what I'll glory in. That's all that man can do, is glory in those things, because man, the only thing man has to do with is the things that we mess up. That's what Paul's saying. Don't glory in anything you've done, because if you've done anything good, it didn't really come from you. The things that are stupid and dumb, what you should glory in if you want to glory. And that's what Paul says I do. And then he goes and he tells us something that he should glory about. And that's in chapter 12. And he gets back to this heaven issue. "It is not expedient for me to doubtless to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord." You know, I could glory. It would be, it should be expedient for me to glory, because the Lord has revealed things to me that he hadn't revealed to anybody else. That's what he's saying. Verse 2, "I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago." He said, 14 years ago, I knew a man. "Whether it was in the body, I cannot tell, or whether it was out of the body, I can't tell, but God can." Now, Paul is talking about himself. He had a vision. He can't tell whether this is a vision or a dream or whether I was there in person. I don't know. But 14 years ago, I still have it, and I have a very vivid concept of what's going on here about this man. And he said, and it's actually him he's talking about. He said, "I don't know whether I was there in person or whether the Lord put it on me." But he says, "The Lord knows. Such a one caught up into the third heaven." He said, "I was caught up into the third heaven." Now, you know, I don't know how many heavens there are. We just talked about the kingdom of heaven. So I don't know how many heavens there are, but we know there's at least three. Because Apostle Paul says, "I was carried into the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in body or out of body, I cannot tell, but God knows." Again, I don't know exactly what I saw, but I saw it very vividly. I don't know whether it was whether I was in a vision or whether I was actually there, but God knows. He said, verse 4, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but of mine infirmities. I'll glory in God and what he's done, and I'm going to glory in the heaven that he set aside for us. He said, this third heaven I'm talking about is paradise. Apostle Paul was talking about the heaven that we think of, the paradise heaven, the eternal heaven, where we plan and hope to be. So he tells us right here, we know there's at least three heavens, and the third one is the eternal heaven that we think about, paradise. Go over and look at Luke chapter 23, I believe it's in the verse 40 or something, where Christ was preaching, speaking to the man on the cross, the thief on the cross, and he says, today you will be with me in paradise. Now, when he mentions paradise, when you see paradise in the Bible, usually it's talking about the third heaven, the eternal heaven, the heaven that we think of. Well, if the third heaven is what we think of as the eternal heaven, paradise, what are the other two? We know there's at least two more that we're aware of, and I believe personally that that's all there are, is the three heavens. But now, the Lord hasn't told me all that. But if we have three heavens and the third one is eternal heavens, what are the other two? When he talks about the third heaven up in verse 2, if you go look at that word heaven, if you look it up in the Greek interpretation, the Bible was written in Greek, and then it was interpreted in the King James English, we see the heaven. The King James English, the key people that translate, uses the word heaven several times. But if you go look at the root Greek word, it was a little different depending on how it was used. It's called Ouranou. O-U-R-A-N-O-U. That's what it's talking about in the third heaven, which is paradise, in verse 2. O-U-R-A-N-O-U. Ends with an O-U. That's what it's talking about when it says the third heaven. That's how the Greek uses that word. But for the first two, look over with me, if you would, to Book of Revelations, chapter 21. Chapter 21, just the first two or three verses here. John speaking on the revelation he received from Christ. It's what the Book of Revelations is, revelations of Christ. And Christ impresses John, and John writes this, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea." The first heaven had passed away. So here we have two heavens ahead of the final heaven. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. So now we see he makes reference to the first two heavens. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven, saying, "Behold, the tabernacle is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God." There are four references to heaven in the first three verses. Do they all mean the same thing? Clearly they don't, because he said, "I saw a new heaven," for the first one had passed away. The new heaven is the second heaven, and the first one had passed away. Here's the first two. If you go look these up in Greek, when it talks about the new heaven, it's the same root of the word, Greek word, ouran, O-U-R-A-N, but it finishes O-N, different suffix on it than eternal heaven. If you go look and it says the first heaven had passed away, the first heaven is O-R-A-N-O-S, different suffix for the word heaven. So we have in these verses here, we have the first heaven, second heaven, first verse. Those are spelled differently than the paradise that we saw over there in 1 Corinthians that talked about eternal heaven. If you go down to verse 2 of Revelation 21, the word heaven there, I saw a holy city coming, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven. That's spelled the same way it was as paradise, talking about the eternal heaven. Verse 3, and I heard a great voice out of heaven. That's spelled the same way it was over there when Paul saw it, talking about the eternal heaven. So we have in verse 1 and 2, two different words for heaven, but when he talks about a voice coming out of heaven and a holy city coming out of heaven, those are talking about the eternal heaven. So we have all three heavens here mentioned here. Now, what I want to do is I want to shortcut this a little bit. spent a lot of time researching. I don't want to get too technical on you, but if I were to be going to Dallas, or excuse me, I shouldn't have said that. Yeah, if I want to be going somewhere, and I said, well, you know, Brother Dillon, should I go to Dallas to get there, or should I go to Amarillo or Midland? Well, Brother Dillon's going to say, well, tell me where you're going, first of all. He said, well, I'm going to Houston. Okay, well, it's good to have to know where you're going before you decide how to get there. So let's look and see where we're going. What I want to tell you is heaven is a spiritual relationship with God. That's what heaven is. It's some kind of relationship with God, a close relationship with God. We know the third heaven is eternity. That's where we're going, and that's where we want to go, and that's where we want to be. Now, what do we got to do to get to that eternal heaven? How do we get there? We get there by the grace of God. God, before the foundation of the world, before you were born or any of us were born, He took your name and wrote it in the Lamb's Book of Life and closed the book and sealed it with seven seals. Nobody can open it, as Revelation tells us, until Christ at the end of time when He opens it up. Not a name will be added, not a name will be taken out. Your eternal salvation is finished, it's done, it's complete, it's in place. I don't know who's in that book, but I know I don't think you would be here this morning if your name wasn't in that book. I have the blessed assurance that each one of you would be there, or you wouldn't be here at church this morning. You wouldn't be here coming and participating, taking time out when you could be home watching Netflix or movies or something else on TV that you might enjoy in the flesh. You wouldn't be here in the morning, in my opinion, if your name wasn't in the Lamb's Book of Life. It's there. It's sealed. It'll not come out. Nothing you can do can take it out. Nothing you can do can put anybody else's name in there. And there's more names in that book than there are sands by the seashore or stars in heaven. We need to stop worrying about whether anybody's going to get to heaven. And I know I'm speaking to the choir here, so to speak, preaching to the choir, preaching to those who know this. But let's nail this in and let's grind this down, though. Let's make sure we got this right. Your eternal salvation is finished, is complete. When Christ died on the cross, He finished it. The book's closed and sealed. It's done. Your eternal salvation is done. That's finished. Don't worry about trying to save souls to go to heaven. That's finished. That's done. It's over with. Okay? That's the third heaven that Paul was talking about. It's the third heaven here that John's talking about in Revelation. And it's the one that we preach when we talk eternal salvation. When we talk about salvation in the Bible, you'll find, you know, sometimes it means eternal salvation. The majority of time, it does not. The majority of times when it talks. And clearly, if the third heaven is your eternal salvation, it's finished. What are the other two heavens talking about? And let's make sure when we read about those other heavens, we understand what they are. They're not eternal heaven. That is finished. That is done. And if it tells you you've got to do something to get into one of the heavens, one of the kingdom of heaven, if you got to do something to get there, that's not talking about eternal salvation. That's talking about salvation today and tomorrow. And that's what we're talking about here. The new heaven replaced the first heaven. Now, what are we talking about when we say that? Now, let's shortcut it again. A heaven is a relationship with God, and we plan on having one for eternity in the third heaven. We're going to have our eternal relationship with God, and that's what we're all hoping for and praying for. And when we die, that's where we all plan to be. And again, I believe every one of you are here, that your name is in that Lamb's Book of Life, or you wouldn't be here this morning. So let's go back and look at the first two. If it's a relationship with God, the first heaven that he's talking about, that's God's relationship with the Jewish people. This is really not rocket science. It's pretty simple. First relationship with the Jewish people, God chose him a people. He chose the Jewish people. And I hope we can go through it. And I'm shortcutting this, but I want to go prove it to you in just a moment. First relationship was God chose him a people. Those were his people. They had a special relationship with the Jewish people. None of the rest of us had, unless you're Jewish. And you had to be a Jewish back then, actually. None of us have that relationship, have had that relationship. God had that special relationship with them. Did they treat it like it was a special relationship, like they should have? No. They didn't. And we know that God became displeased with him. And so John sees a revelation here. Remember, in this, when this was written, Jerusalem hadn't fallen yet. That's when Christ really took over. His reign took over was with the fall of Jerusalem. He died on the cross, fulfilled everything. But when Jerusalem was destroyed in 70, it's when all this really took place about that time frame. But now, let's read this again now. The first heaven is God's relationship with the Jewish people. Y'all know any history at all, that relationship has ended in a physical sense, they're still children of God among the Jewish people because they come out of every nation and kindred and tongue and people. So they're still children of God in that relationship. But you know, those people don't enjoy the gospel. Jewish people, if they still believe that, they don't enjoy the gospel like we do, because they're still looking for a Savior. They're still looking for their Messiah, and He hasn't come yet. They don't enjoy these blessings of hearing the gospel preached that we do, and reading about it, and studying and learning about it. So the first heaven was a heaven. The first heaven is talking about here was God's relationship with the Jewish people. And it says, and the first heaven was replaced by a new heaven. The new heaven is what we're talking about, the kingdom of heaven. It's the heaven that we have right now. It's the relationship that we have right now, day to day, with the Lord. And we it's manifested through God's Spirit. We ask the Lord to come, His Spirit to come down and bless us, be with us today. When you go down in your, on your knees and pray, you're asking for that special relationship. Lord, hear my prayer. Hear me. Hear me in my prayer and respond to that. It's a relationship that we have from inside out. Jewish people had a physical relationship. They saw God come down in the tabernacle, in the temple. They saw the cloud come down over the hill. They saw they had to go take care of things physically. They had to take the bulls and the goats and the lambs and the doves and sacrifice them. And that bloodshed had to take care of it. And it had to be done every year. They had routines they had to go through all the time, make all those sacrifices. That's what the Jewish people, they had a physical relationship with God. Aren't you glad we don't have to do that? This new heaven, the kingdom of heaven, the Jewish people had a good relationship with the Lord. They had a better relationship than anybody else in the world at that time. They had a wonderful relationship because they had a Lord to take care of them. Look at the Old Testament, how many times He led them through Bibles and say, you know, saved them from all a lot of problems. As long as they did what He commanded them to do, they were in good shape. But they couldn't follow His commandments, could they? Now we are, and we're here in the kingdom of heaven. Our relationship with God is better than what the Jewish people had it. We don't have to do all that sacrificial stuff. We have a relationship. We don't have to go to the temple and pray. We go right here to pray. Whether you're out on the farm or, you know, in a house or on the lake or sleep in bed, you can go to the Lord anytime you want. You don't have to go to the temple. You don't have to go to ask the priest to pray for you. You don't have to go make a sacrifice for you. Christ made all the ultimate sacrifice for you. All that work, the physical work is finished. We now have a spiritual relationship. Jewish people had a good relationship, better than anybody else in the world at that time. They had a great relationship. This second heaven is our relationship with Christ, with the Lord. It's better than the first, much better than the first. And I can't begin to tell you. My imagination is not good enough to tell you what the next relationship is going to be with God. When we get to the third heaven, the eternal heaven, that's going to be even so many times better than this one. We can't imagine it. Let's go back now and look a little bit about what he's talking about when he says the new heaven and new earth. He says the new heaven and the new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. The Jews no longer have that special relationship with God. And they don't. They've lost all their power. Do they have the Ark of the Covenant anymore? No. They don't have the Ark of the Covenant. No, they don't even know where it is anymore. It's lost. It's been taken away from them. The temple's gone. They don't even have a temple to go worship anymore in Jerusalem. They got a wall. The eastern wall, they got one wall of that old temple left. And that's where they go to pray. They don't make sacrifices anymore. They don't do any of the things they used to do under their relationship anymore. They've lost a lot of whatever meaning there was in all that physical worship. They've lost it. It's gone. We now have the relationship that's replaced that. People that believe in Christ, they can make themselves believe in Christ, that the Lord puts it in their heart. And there's, among the Jewish people, there's probably a lot of children of God. I don't know who they are. Lord knows. But He says it comes out of every nation and kindred and tongue. And they were His chosen people at one time. And we think they will. Many of them will come back around in end times. But we have a better relationship than they do in all senses. That's the new heaven. The old one passed away. The old relationship, and that's what he's doing in Revelations. He's closing out the Old Testament, the old covenant. It's all going away. He's closing all that out. Now we've got a new heaven. And once you understand that, you read this, and it starts to make a little more sense. A new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. What is it, no more sea? What does that mean? Remember under the Old Covenant and the Old Testament, when you wanted to go see the Lord, you had to go in the temple, you had to go in the tabernacle, and nobody could go behind that curtain except the priest. It had a big, huge curtain. It's said to be over a foot thick and 20 or 30 feet high. Remember when Christ died on the cross, that curtain was split from top to bottom. You go read that in Matthew. It says, when the minute he died on the cross, the curtain was split in the temple from the top to the bottom, opened up. The sea, we talk about, sea is a divider. That curtain divided the people from their Lord, physically divided. Only, you know, the tribe of Levi, the priests who came out of that tribe, were able to go out back behind that curtain into the Most Holy. And they were actually the one to go in there, and some of them had actually had a closer relationship with God because of behind that curtain. That's gone. And there's no more sea. There's no more divider. The curtain is torn. We now have the ability to go right directly to God. You can go direct in prayer to God. And he's in your heart. He's inside you. Let's read a little further and go on. I, John, saw the, in verse 2, and I, John, saw the holy city, a new Jerusalem, coming down from heaven, coming down from God out of heaven, and that's talking about the eternal heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. This is the church. We as the church, in the big sense of all those who are elect, the children of God, we're the bride of Christ. He's marrying us. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about out of heaven, when we come down, adorned as bride for her husband. And then I heard a great voice out of heaven, again the eternal heaven, saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. That's what's best. The old covenant, when the Lord came down, he dwelled in the temple. Remember, that's where he made his home and dwelt among his people, when he was in the temple. His holiness would come and fill the glory of himself, would fill that temple, fill the tabernacle. The fire, the cloud came down above, and everybody knew the Lord was there because they could see the physical presence of him. Same way with the temple. When Solomon dedicated the temple, it says the glory of the Lord came down and accepted all the Solomon's sacrifices. His glory filled the temple that nobody could see inside there. All the priests had to get out because he said you can't see this glory. I put it like a fog. It's not smoke that would make you cough. It's like a deep cloud fog. And they got out because they couldn't see in there because the glory of the Lord came down, appreciated what Solomon done, and filled the temple. That's gone now. But the Lord now comes down and fills the temple today. Where's that temple today? It's in your heart. You know the Lord's there when you go to prayer and you talk to him. You know, praying is none of us do it enough. I certainly don't do it enough. When I pray, when I try to sincerely pray and I get myself some privacy and I try to pray and I pray about, Lord, I've got a problem I don't know what to do with. And I've already tried to fix it 6 times and all I've done is made it worse. And I turn it over to the Lord. You know, immediately, I feel better. Lord gives me a peace that I haven't had anyplace else. Gives me peace. And I don't know that my problem gets solved immediately. I don't know, but it's like I said last time, I believe, I got an article by Brother Jimmy Bass on the paper that said, prayer doesn't change the Lord, but it changes you. That's the relationship we have with the Lord. He gives us a peace. When we turn to him, when we go to him, when we actually use him, when we take advantage of that relationship he's established with us, he gives us a peace that we don't get from anywhere else. When you got somebody sick, you got a loved one hurt, you got a problem going on, you take it to the Lord and give it to him. That's the relationship we have. We don't have to go find a temple somewhere or a tabernacle or a synagogue. We can do it wherever we are. We're not supposed to forsake the gathering of the assembly, so we get here and encourage each other. That's what this church is for. And we can come and share and witness with each other of how we love the Lord. But you can go to the Lord anytime. The Lord couldn't have made church service more convenient for him. He couldn't have made loving him and appreciating him more convenient. He's here. He's inside you. He says, the first heaven has passed away, because that was the heaven that had with the Jewish people, and is gone. If you go to Isaiah chapter 65, you don't have to go. I'm just going to read one verse. But it says, Isaiah prophesying, and he's prophesying what he was about to also be prophesied in Hebrews and over in Jeremiah and over in Hebrews. He said, for behold, speaking of the Lord, for behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come to mind. This is prophesying in the Old Testament what's coming in the New Testament. That first relationship, heaven, is going away, but there's a new one coming that's better. The one that we're in right now. Let me go to Hebrews. All of you know this, but let me go to Hebrews real quick. Hebrews chapter 8 is where he's talking about. It's also in Jeremiah chapter 31, but he talks about this. Instead of heaven here, we call it covenants. The first heaven was based on God's relationship with the Jewish people because the Lord made a covenant with Abraham and all the Jewish people there after that. He made a covenant with them, and he would be their God. As long as they followed his commandments, they would do well. Well, they couldn't follow his commandments. They didn't. It didn't work. We'll talk about that again in a minute. So we're told here in Isaiah says it's coming. Jeremiah lays it out a little clearer. And then it's repeated over here in Hebrews from Jeremiah. It says God obtained a better ministry on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then been no place sought for the second. But finding fault with them, the old Jewish people, the Lord said, behold, the day's come. Said the Lord, I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. The day's coming is when Christ comes. I'm going to have a new covenant. We're going to have a new heaven. That's the kingdom of heaven. That's what he's talking about is coming. And he's changing. Not according to the covenant I made with their fathers from the day when I took them out of the hand and led them out of Egypt. Because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not. The Jewish people didn't follow me. This is a covenant that I make. Lord, I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and they shall be to me a God, and I shall be to them people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, to know the Lord, for they also know me from the least to the greatest. I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and iniquities I remember no more. That's what Isaiah said. He just spelled it out here a little bit greater terms. It's a wonderful covenant he's given us. This is the new heaven that we're in right now. This is the second heaven that we're in. That's the heaven that you see talked about, the second heaven, all throughout the New Testament. It's what Apostle John the Baptist preached. That's what Jesus preached. When they were coming and they were replacing the Jewish covenant, the Jewish first heaven, and they said, that's being done away with. Repent, because the kingdom of heaven is now in hand. There's a new heaven, a new relationship, and that's what they're talking about. Now, does it have anything to do with the eternal heaven? It's not even going to be anywhere near as good as eternal heaven, but it doesn't have anything to do with eternal heaven. It's talking about this relationship in the kingdom of heaven. If you'll do these things, your relationship right now will be improved. Your relationship right now will be better. If you follow God, Jesus' commandments in the Sermon on the Mount all throughout the New Testament, your relationship with God and the kingdom of heaven will be improved. Just like the Jewish people, when they followed his commandments, their relationship with God was greatly improved, but they quit following his commandments. But now we're in the kingdom of heaven, and when we follow his commandments to do what he says, as he's laid out, especially in the Sermon on the Mount, go read the Sermon on the Mount, reread it again. It's good reading. Tells you how we ought to be living today. And if we do that, and if we follow those, our relationship will be better, just like it could have been with the Jewish people. But we've got a better kingdom. God doesn't place the burdens on us that he placed on the Jewish people with all those sacrifices and all that physical worship service they had to do. Doesn't place near the burdens on them that he did. Go to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21, we have a parable that the Lord has given us beginning in verse 33 and goes through 46. I'm not going to read it all. But Jesus comes and gives them this parable about a certain householder, an owner, had a vineyard, planted a vineyard, hedged it all about, planted a perfect vineyard. He's talking about the Jewish people. He brought to the people this vineyard, like the church to us. He brought to them a worship service. And it was a vineyard, and he goes about and talked about. The husband came back. He wanted to receive the fruits from this vineyard. But they took their servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. He's talking about all the prophets that came and said, let's get back in line with the Lord. And they killed those prophets, moved them aside. It says, finally, last of all, he sent to them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. He sent his Christ. Remember, Jesus Christ came into his own, and his own received him not. And said, I sent him down thinking, they'll love him. He's the Messiah they've been waiting on. And they didn't. They killed him, stoned him, and killed him. And the Lord said, therefore, I'm not going to put up with this anymore. I'm shortening it and putting it in my words. He said, they said to him, therefore, he said, I say unto you, verse 43, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. That's when it went from the old heaven to the new heaven. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven we're in now, is what the Lord gave us as the new heaven to give it to us Gentiles. We weren't even his original chosen people, but they didn't follow his commandments. Could have, and could have had a great relationship with him as long as they did, but they didn't follow those, and instead, he took it away from them and gave it to a new, given to a new nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. Now, if we want to keep it, we got to bring forth fruits. We want to keep this new heaven we got, this new covenant, this vineyard that he's given to us, which is the church. This greater worship service, this much simpler and much easier service we've got to serve the Lord. You can go to him at any time. You can pray to him at any time. He's made things so easy for us to worship him. And what do? When you go on your knees and pray? You're producing fruit. What do? When you read your Bible and study? You're producing fruit. What do? When you go visit the sick, when you give clothes to the naked, when you feed the hungry? You're producing fruit. You're producing good fruit. And when you produce good fruit, the Lord's going to let you keep that vineyard. He's going to let you keep that good relationship. We're going to have it for a long time. The difference what he's talking about to us here when he's talking about this. Go back to the first part of Matthew. Matthew, just look at some of these things we've talked about now. Matthew chapter 3, John the Baptist came along. He started preaching saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." First preacher in the New Testament said, this new kingdom is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. New heaven we have. The old one's gone. The Lord's taken it away from them and he's given it to you Gentiles. Now we get to keep it. He gave it to us because we need to produce fruit from it. He said we get to keep it as long as we produce fruit. And that's what the New Testament is all about. It's not about getting to heaven, eternal heaven. And that's not what we're talking about. We've already proved that the heavens are totally different words from the third and heaven of paradise, eternal heaven. He said, though we're to repent from our sins. Now, I'm not talking about going to eternal heaven at all. This is what you do today and tomorrow. Repent. You got any sins to repent of? I need to be on my knees all the time, every day, repenting and confessing of my sins. And the Lord says, when you do that, though, that's producing fruit. When you go to him and acknowledge your sins and confess them, you're producing fruit. And when you are enjoying this new kingdom he's given to us. Jesus over here himself preached it. We have John the Baptist and then Jesus. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Talking about our special relationship. We're about to get a new relationship with the Lord. And it's at hand. We need to pay attention. We need to forget about it. Telling the Jewish people, forget about all that hope. Most of these parables in the New Testament were aimed at the Jews, telling them a change is coming. You can join in with this change or you don't accept it. Most of them didn't accept it. We have some Jews that accepted it and come along and have been now what we call Christians. But he gets over in chapter 5 of Matthew when he talks about, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. If you're humble, give credit to the Lord. Give all the glory to the Lord all the time. You say, boy, I sure did good in business. I made more money this year than I've ever had. I did that myself. Then you're not being poor in spirit. If you're doing good, it's because the Lord has blessed you to do good. Left alone, you'd be miserable. You'd be miserable and blind and dumb and naked, I believe is what scripture, I'm skipping it there. But he goes through it several times, blessed. Well, are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sakes, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. If you're made fun of for going to church, but you still go anyway, and you may be persecuted by your friends for that, not following his commandments, but you're going to inherit the kingdom of heaven. And when he gets over here and he's talking about this, therefore who shall ever break one of these, least of these commandments, and shall teach men to do so, he should be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you that you accept your righteousness, exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. It's not talking about eternal heaven. It's talking about your enjoyment of life today and tomorrow. We call that sometimes timely salvation. You're saved from the problems and cares of this world when you read your Bible, when you study, when you pray, when you do those good deeds that he calls upon us all to do. Let me go back to Romans Apostle Paul, speaking in Romans, talks at chapter 14, verse 17, "For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost." It's not a physical kingdom. Everybody wants to make it a physical kingdom. They'll actually take all these words about it being a kingdom and then move it into the millennium and say Jesus is going to come back down here. They'll combine scriptures out of context. Jesus is going to come down here at the end of, end of time. He's going to rule for 1,000 years. They're just taking all sorts of verses out of context and making them together. He's going to come and reign here on earth for 1,000 years. They're taking the kingdom of heaven and combining it with eternal heaven and combining it with some of the revelations that Christ is talking about through John in Revelations and mixing them all up. Jesus will never set foot on this earth again. He's going to come down here in the sky. He's going to bring our souls with us, those that are in heaven. He's going to bring our souls with us. He's going to pull our bodies out of the ground. You know, and you talk, well, what if they're not in the grave? What if I got burned in the 911 explosion? God will put your ashes back together. He'll put them all back together, and you'll have a perfect body, and you'll be joined together in the sky. And we'll be there forever in heaven. That's when the second heaven ends, the kingdom of heaven, when that time, end of time, whenever that is, comes. That's what we're waiting on. That's what we all hope for. I'm not trying to get there any sooner than I'm needing to go. Like Kenny and I were having a discussion this morning, you know, and I mentioned, well, Lord gives us an incentive to be here. If we honor our father and mother, your days will be long on the earth. He gives us incentives to live a long life. And if you're here, God has a purpose for you. If you're here, God has a purpose, and that's to do works in His kingdom. This is the kingdom of Christ right now. This is His kingdom we're living in today that He set up for us. He took it away from the Jewish people and gave it to us. He's gave us this special relationship with Him. Are we going to use it? Are we going to take advantage of it? When we take advantage of it, He blesses us. He blesses us immensely. More than anything else, He gives you great peace of mind. That's why Paul says over in Timothy, you know, He didn't give us the spirit of fear. That's not what this kingdom is about. It's not about fear. It's about a power and love and a sound mind. He has the power to answer your prayers. He has the power to pull your body out of the grave at the end of time. He has the power when you die to take your soul and send it immediately into heaven. You don't die. Your body does, but you don't die. You, the minute you close your eyes in death, you open your eyes in heaven in presence. It takes power to do that. Power, and He does it because He loves you. He loves you in spite of who you are. Thank goodness. He loves. I hope He loves me in spite of who I am. That's why we believe in the spirit of power and love, and because of that, we have a sound mind. I go to bed in peace. I don't worry about whether my mother and dad were members of the church or whether they were baptized or my kids were baptized or somebody else had done something. I'm not in charge of their eternal salvation. I'm in charge of trying to raise my kids up and teach them the present salvation in the present kingdom. But I'm not in charge of their eternal salvation. And all these kingdoms mentioned in the New Testament, don't get them confused with eternal heaven. Make sure you properly divide, as we rightly divide the truth, as we're told to do. If you do that, then you understand we are presently in the kingdom of heaven. That's not eternal heaven. I'm going to close with Luke chapter 17, verse 21, when his apostles are asking, when will the kingdom come? They're all asking him, and the apostles are confused. And when he said he was demanded of the Pharisees, when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, "In the kingdom of God cometh not with observation." The kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, doesn't come with observation. You're not going to see it physically. It's not like God when He came down out of heaven above the tabernacle in that big cloud of smoke. It's not when He came down and filled the temple with this glory in which nobody could see. When you knew He was there, but you saw it physically. It doesn't come with observation. This heaven doesn't come with observation. It comes inside. It's not something you can go put your finger on and say, yeah, there's the kingdom of heaven. That's what He says here. The kingdom of heaven does not come with observation. And that's what we're in right now. Neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. The kingdom of God is within you. You can go read Paul over in 1 Corinthians 6, I believe in 2 Corinthians 6. He tells about, where's the temple today, the physical word? The temple's inside you. God is right here. That's the benefits we have, this special relationship that He set up just for us, just for you. Well, you don't have to go try to find a temple. You don't have to wonder where it is. You don't have to wonder what all you've done right or wrong. You can go to him and you can say, I know I've done wrong. And I confess my sins. I repent of them. I'll try to turn around. You know how many times I've done that? I keep going back to the Lord and I'm saying, Lord, I said it. I said I'd do it and then I didn't do it. I made you a promise I'd do this if you did this. And then I didn't fulfill my side of it. And I come back and I'm sorry. I confess. That's what confessing and repenting is of. And that's what we ought to be doing every day. For not fulfilling his commandments. By doing that, we are doing what he said. Repenting. Because then you have the kingdom of heaven at hand. Not something you can put your hand on. It's not something you can say by feeding the hungry or clothing the naked or helping out, contributing to the poor. It's something you can put your finger on. It's not any works of man. He's given us his kingdom inside you. He's given us a wonderful, wonderful relationship with him. Are we taking advantage of it? I'm not. I don't take advantage of it like I should. Not anywhere close to what I ought to do. By doing that, then we're producing fruit. And he's going to reward that. The more we do, it's like I talk about giving the church. You cannot outgive the Lord. You know, well, I don't give enough to the church. It seems like when I do it, I try to stretch myself and give something. Something happens and the Lord gives it back to me. When we give, when the church tries to give to people who need help, we can't seem to give it away. We do that, and somewhere a donation comes from somewhere else. When you go out and do something, when you go out and visit the sick, and there's a lot of sick to visit, when you go visit the people in the hospital, when you go try to help those people, you know, without seeking glory for yourself, but you're doing it so that the Lord will be glorified, as the Apostle Paul told us. When you go do those things, then you're producing fruit in this kingdom, and the Lord will bless you, and he'll take care of you. I appreciate your attention. My prayer is the Lord will richly bless you.